Well, as I told you last week, if you were here last week, I'm doing a series on generous living here during Advent. Christmas is a time which we talk about giving, in which we practice giving as we give gifts to one another. Sometimes the end of the year, we give to particular ministries or charities that we have a heart for. And so we're talking about generous living. How do we give? And I'm specifically looking at different models of generosity in the Scriptures. Last week we looked at first fruit giving and the tithe, and we talked about it very much from a perspective of even before Moses brought the law. We talked about the fact that there was some practice of tithing there even before Moses spoke about it in the law. And first fruit giving, of course, is giving out of the first of what we have to God. So this morning I want to take a look now at the law of Moses and how the law of Moses develops the practice of tithing, and then take a look at free will giving, free will generosity, or offerings as they're called in the Old Testament. So we're going to begin with Moses, because Moses in the law has a good bit to say about tithing, and he kind of develops it along the way as God gives him that word. So we're going to look first of all at Leviticus 27, 30 to 34. And we'll have that up here on the wall this morning. So let's read here in Leviticus 27. A tithe, and a tithe is a tenth. As the Old Testament explained it, it was a tenth of what one produced. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. If a man redeems any of his tithe, he must add a fifth of a value to it. This particular chapter here in Leviticus is talking about redeeming things. And what that all had to do with is when somebody made a vow to the Lord, when they vowed something to the Lord, depending what it was, like a firstborn child belonged to the Lord, it could be redeemed, meaning that a certain amount would be paid, given to the temple for temple worship for the community of God, and that redeemed that person so that they could continue to live with their family and live as they normally did. And so here he's talking about if a tithe is redeemed, say my field produced grain, and instead of giving the grain to the temple, I keep the grain. Redeeming it means a certain amount of money would be given to the temple in place of that grain. And he says that when you do that, he says, add a fifth of the value to it. The entire tithe of the herd and the flock, so not only the crops, but also the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. He must not pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If he does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. These are the commands of the Lord that the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. What I want us to get out of this passage right here is Moses points out that the tithe, or the tenth of one's produce and flock, he says, it belongs to the Lord. When he says it's holy to the Lord, that means it's set apart. It's for the Lord's use, is what he's saying. When we read in the law of Moses, the idea of something being set apart for the Lord or holy for the Lord was serious business. It meant it belonged to God. It was given to him. So when we talk about the tithe here, we're saying that belongs to God. Now, what does that mean? What's it mean for us? Okay, well, that means 10% for God and 90% for me, right? That doesn't sound like what Kevin was talking about this morning. Everything belongs to God. So it didn't really mean, well, 10% is for God, 90% is for us. But 10% was the Lord's in the sense that it was to be used for the community of faith. And God used it in that way. He had some special purposes. The other 90% meant that the people could use it for the responsibilities that God had given them, taking care of their families and taking care of those that were around them. So the point that I'd like to make this morning is that generous people recognize that their stuff is really God's stuff. That's the only way you could even accept this idea of tithing in the Old Testament, is if you recognize this really isn't mine, it's God's. God has given me all that I have. And so one of the things we learn from this model of generosity is that generous people recognize their stuff is really God's stuff. What I have is not mine, it's God's. That's not easy for me to grasp. But if I can grasp this idea, it's so much easier to be generous with someone else's stuff, right? You guys give me $100 and tell me to give it away, it's not too hard to do. So if I can understand what I have is God's, it's not mine anyways, maybe it'll be a little easier to be generous. Now I realize that gets a little bit complicated, because if you gave me $100 and said, hey Phil, you can keep 90 and give 10 away, would you? Again, that might be kind of easy, except if I wanted to buy something, I was having in my mind to buy something that cost $100 instead of $90, then maybe, I don't want to give the 10 away. So I understand that gets complicated, but yet there's still this idea, if we can grasp it, it's all God's. And he's given it to me to steward and to use, and I'm just giving away God's stuff, not just my stuff. So whatever we have, it's really God's. And I think it'll help us to grasp that idea. So what it means is, even if I'm tithing, I still ask God, what do you want me to do with what you've given me, with all of it? If I'm tithing, what do you want me to do with the rest of what I'm not tithing, Lord? What do I do with that? So I have to search out the scriptures and I have to listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. What's God want me to do with his stuff that he's put here for me to deal with and to care with, care for? In our members' meeting on Thursday, there was a little discussion about the fact that our giving in the church has gone down a little bit in the past 5 or 6 months. So it's been down a bit. We're doing fine financially right now. One suggestion was that when the church has an abundance, as we've had over the past number of several years, that people may decide that the church doesn't need the money so much and that they may begin to give to other causes that are close to their heart. And so maybe the giving goes down a little bit for that reason. Someone also suggested that some people may be giving less because of some disagreement with some decisions we made a number of months ago concerning our membership in Mennonite Church USA. Could be a cause. Is that how God wants us to use his stuff? When we live generously, how do we decide where to give, where our money goes? What's God tell us about that? Well, Moses, in the law, did give us some instruction about that. He had something to say about what's the tithe for? Where does it go? So let's take a look at Numbers 18, 20 to 32. And this time I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles and look in there. Numbers 18, 20 to 32. If you don't have a Bible, there's pew Bibles there in front of you. And if you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 109. Numbers 18, 20 to 32. Somebody told me that they get confused when I get going in the scripture and they don't have time to get to it and look it up. So I'm taking my time here. Numbers 18, starting in verse 20. So Moses now, the Lord, is speaking to the Levites. This whole chapter here in 18 is addressed to the priests and the Levites. Now, when we think about the Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they had been given a special duty. Their special duty was to serve in the tabernacle or the temple where the people would come to worship, where God's presence was. And so they took care of things there. Now, out of that tribe of Levi, there was a branch of that tribe, which was the family of Aaron. The family of Aaron were the priests who took care of the sacrifices and were the ones who were the intermediaries between God and the people. So The family of Aaron, they're part of the tribe of Levi, but they're the ones who are the priests. The Levites are the ones who help the family of Aaron. They help out with all the work that needs to be done in the tabernacle and in the temple. So this is addressed to them. The Lord said to Aaron, who at this point is the priest, the Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites. So it's talking here about when they get into the promised land, each tribe was going to inherit some land. Well, the Levites and the family of Aaron, they don't get any land. All the 11 tribes get land, but none of the Levites or the family of Aaron. I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work that they do while serving at the tent of meeting. That's the tabernacle. That's the place of worship while they're still wandering in the desert. Later, when they're in the promised land, they build a temple with King Solomon, and then that's the place of worship. From now on, the Israelites must not go near the tent of meeting, or they will bear the consequences of their sin and will die. It is the Levites who are to do the work at the tent of meeting and to bear the responsibility for offenses against it. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. They will receive no inheritance among the Israelites. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I have said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe that I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of the tithe as the Lord's offering. So he's saying to the Levites, he's saying, you're going to receive from the Israelites the tithe. They're going to give their tithes to you because you don't have any land in order to make a living. You're working in the tabernacle or in the temple. And so for your work, you're going to receive the tithes of Israel. But then he says, when you receive those tithes, you're supposed to give a tithe out of what you receive. Who do they give it to? Let's keep reading. Your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor or juice from the wine press. In this way, you also will present an offering to the Lord from all the tithes you receive from the Israelites. From these tithes, you must give the Lord's portion to Aaron the priest. You must present as the Lord's portion the best and the holiest part of everything given to you. So the Levites, the rest of the tribe, they supported Aaron and the priests with their tithe. Say to the Levites, when you present the best part, it will be reckoned to you as the product of the threshing floor or the wine press. You and your households may eat the rest of it anywhere, for it is your wages for your work at the tent of meeting. But by presenting the best part of it, you will not be guilty in this matter. Then you will not defile the holy offerings of the Israelites. You will not die. And so he's addressing the Levites and he's saying, you're going to receive a tithe, you also tithe to the priests, the family of Aaron. And in that way, you will all be taken care of. You'll be supported. So somehow, I don't know exactly what all the process was, but in some way those tithes were brought to the place of worship, and there must have been a system for distributing it among the Levites and then among the family of Aaron so that they all had enough and so that it could be used in the work of worship in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Let's go a little bit more, look at a little bit more, Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. And that's page 136 if you have a pew Bible. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 29. And here in Deuteronomy, Moses is kind of going over the law again. It's a little bit more in preparation. You remember they were in the wilderness for 40 years. So there's quite a span between the time that Moses originally received the law and then they're suddenly ready to go into the promised land. And so we get a little bit more and the law is developed a little bit more here. And we hear a few more things. So as we read about tithes, we hear a little bit more as it applies to their entrance into the land where they're going to be settled. They're not going to be wandering anymore. They're going to be settled down. Be sure, this is verse 22, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. So he's instructing here, he's saying, take a tenth of everything that you produce, and he says, eat it. He says, you get to eat some of this offering that you're going to give. He says, take it to the place where the Lord will choose. They're settled down now. God chose a place for the temple. And he says, take it there to the temple, and you can eat it, or at least some of it. And a part of that is that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. So there's something about this that enables them to recognize who God is. It's an act of worship as they revere God. And as they bring their tithe, then they eat it together. He says, but if the place is too distant that you have been, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away. So he says, you're going to be settled down in the land. The temple is going to be in Jerusalem. If you live too far away to carry 10 bushels of wheat with you, or whatever it was, here's what you can do, because you're supposed to take it to Jerusalem. He says, then exchange your tithe for silver, and take the silver with you, and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose, and use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. So right here, Moses is telling the people, he's saying, you bring the tithes in, you're going to eat together. Obviously, he didn't mean you're going to eat everything that's a part of your tithe, because he says, remember the Levites. So make sure you provide for them also. Maybe they can be part of the meal. So you're not eating everything on your own. Then he goes on to say this, at the end of every 3 years, bring all of the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, and so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So as Moses helps them to understand about tithing, there's a couple of things that he says, this is why you're doing it. He says, first of all, when you bring in your tithe and you bring it to the place of worship, I want you to eat a meal together. Eating a meal is about forming community. It's about being together. We share with one another when we eat together. And we commune together. And so they're developing community here. They're also, it's a part of their worship, as it said earlier in the passage here, that you'll remember to revere the Lord your God there. And so there's some purposes in the tithe. And so this is the way I bring this out. Generous people provide for the ministry of the church and for the needs of the vulnerable. He says every third year you store this tithe up in your towns, because there's people in your towns who are vulnerable. The widow, the orphan, the alien. That's a refugee. Somebody who lives among you who's not from this country. These are vulnerable people. Store up the tithes so that their needs can be taken care of, so that you can take care of them. Share with the Levites. Take care of those who serve in the temple, he says. Eat some of it together. Use it for worshiping together, for the building of community. And so generous people provide for the ministry of the church and for the needs of the vulnerable. That's what we learn out of this model of tithing. One of the big questions that people today have is the tithe still required today? Or did it pass away with the laws of sacrifices and ceremonial law? In other words, we don't make sacrifices anymore the way that they're instructed in Moses' book. Did it pass away? Is it required? Well, first, the word required sort of misses the point when we talk about tithing. If a tithe is given because it's required, we're missing the heart attitude of giving out of gratitude and out of love, out of our love for God. Jesus didn't say much about the tithe when he ministered here. He does mention it once as he decries legalism and hypocrisy. As Jesus was speaking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, he had these woe statements. He said, "Woe to you if..." And one of those is found in Matthew 23:23-24. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected..." In other words, they were very careful about tithing. They had a little herb garden, and they would make sure that they even tithed off of that. So if you got 10 sprigs of basil, make sure that you tithe on one of them. They were very careful about their tithing. He says, "But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." He says, make sure that you pay attention to justice and mercy and faithfulness. Don't just be legalistic about this thing. So, in a way, the question is, the tithe required sort of misses the point. Jesus says, this is not about a legalism. So, while not directly speaking to tithing in regard to the passing of the law, Jesus says, we don't want legalism. That's not good. But he does affirm tithing. And it was a practice of the people that he lived among. It says you should have tithed without neglecting the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Paul, when he writes in the New Testament, does not address tithing. But he does have other things to say about generosity, things that we need to take to heart. He lays down some pretty important principles for our guidance in generosity, so I'm going to address that in a couple of weeks. Next week, we'll take a little look at some of Jesus' words. In the following week, what are the things that Paul says about generosity? So I practice tithing, but I can't really say it's a requirement. And I think even thinking of it that way sort of misses the point. I do believe that tithing is a model of generosity that's very good for us. And it offers a lot of benefits to us. And there's a couple of pitfalls with it as well. But I think especially as those who are wealthy in the world, it's beneficial. So let me give you a couple of pitfalls and then some of the benefits of practicing tithing. First pitfall is legalism. It's kind of what Jesus was talking about when he talked to the Pharisees. Tithing can become just a rote practice which doesn't really represent the condition of our hearts. If done simply out of a sense of duty or coercion, we lose the joy of giving. If it's just like, I do this because I have to, it's like paying a tax. We're missing something. It could be a pitfall. It can be practiced with a kind of spiritual pride. Like the righteous Pharisee, when Jesus told the story about the righteous Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee stood there and said, I'm good, said to God, I'm good in this way, in this way. And he said, I tithe regularly. I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there in the corner. It was a kind of spiritual pride about that Pharisee. The tax collector simply said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Those are sort of some of the pitfalls, that legalism. Related to that legalism, the second pitfall is limitation. Tithing can cause us to say, I tithe, I'm good. I'm as generous as I need to be. Tithing was never meant to be a limiting practice. It was never meant to be something where we say, I tithe and now that's good enough. I've given God his 10%. We've already talked about that. All that we have belongs to God. So if we fall into those pitfalls, it's not helpful for us. But tithing is a good model of generosity in the sense of percentage for being intentional about being generous. Sometimes in order to be generous, it helps us to be intentional and to set aside an amount, which is what the tithe did for the children of Israel, does for us. I'm setting this aside in order to give to others, in order to give to the ministry of the church, in order to give to the needs of people around me. It helps us to be generous in that way. It provides a good model for giving from the beginning, not just from the leftovers of what we have. When you give just from your leftovers, what do you give? Not much. Maybe nothing. In this world, it's hard to have leftovers. There's so much out there for us to get for ourselves. And so tithing, the model of tithing, teaches us give from what you have in the beginning, not from your leftovers. It provides a good starting place, even if you have to work up to it. I believe for the most part, we can give at least 10%. Unfortunately, too often I've used it as a limit. I give 10% and I'm good. It's a great starting place. It provides guidance on what we should be giving to. The ministry of the church and the needs of the vulnerable. Places that we need to give. And being a first fruit gift, it generates a heart of gratitude in us. When we tithe, we end up counting our blessings. You know that hymn, count your blessings, name them one by one. Well, if you're tithing, you're saying, what has God given me? And this is what I'm going to give to others out of that. And so we're counting our blessings. It builds a heart of gratitude in us. We're recognizing this has all come from God. And it also brings discipline to our finances. When we say, I'm setting this aside for others, if we're disciplined enough to be able to say, I'm setting aside this much of what I produce, of what I earn, to help out others, I'll also be able to discipline the rest of my financial life. So tithing helps us in all of those ways. I think that's why God gave it to us, to help us in those ways. Now, tithing isn't the only model of generosity. So I want to look at another one this morning. Spend a short time on that. Turn to Exodus chapter 35, 35 and 36. So the people had been wandering through the wilderness, and they needed a place where God's presence would dwell, a place of worship. And so they were called to build the tabernacle. And Moses had been given instructions about this is how the tabernacle is supposed to be built, and he was told by God, go to the people and ask them for the things and for the skills that they have in order to build the tabernacle. So let's read here in Exodus 35. We're just going to read some parts of it. But starting in verse 4, Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil, and for the light... spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate. Moses had been given instructions. This is how you build this tent of meeting, this tabernacle. And so he knew the things that were going to be needed to build this. And so he's to tell the people, this is what's needed. And in verse 10, all who are skilled among you are to come and make everything that the Lord has commanded. All of these things were going to be needed for their worship together. Going down to verse 20. After the Israelites heard this, it says, then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence after he had told them what was needed. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and they brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue and purple or scarlet yarn and fine linen or goat hair, ram skins dyed red or hides of sea cows brought them. And so they responded to what Moses had presented to them and they started bringing the things that were going to be needed. Skipping down to verse 29. All the Israelites, men and women, were willing, brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work that the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. It was a free will offering. That's another model of generosity that we have in the Scriptures. A free will gift. It's something that we give in a heartfelt manner. And so generous people give freely to heartfelt causes. So in the Old Testament, the people were told, bring a free will offering. And just to look at the result of this free will offering in this particular case, go on to chapter 36, verse 2. Then Moses summoned Beziel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and to do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings that the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. So they made sure they had the stuff to provide for the craftsmen to build these things. And the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who had been doing all of the work on the sanctuary left their work and they said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work that the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order and they sent the word throughout the camp, no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. That's a pretty good free will offering. We have got enough. Stop now. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. Quite a free will offering. What do we call a free will offering these days? Do you ever hear us say, give a free will offering? Sometimes we call it a love offering. To support a particular cause, a particular person, a particular ministry. It's really a free will offering. It's taking something that we have a heartfelt desire to help, and we give to it. So generous people give freely to heartfelt causes. These free will offerings were not required offerings. There were some offerings in the Old Testament in the law where the people were required to make these offerings. Free will offerings were something where it came out of a person's heart, sometimes out of gratitude to God for what was happening. They said, I want to give an offering to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. Hannah, you remember, when she asked God for a child, said, if you give me a child, Lord, this child will be dedicated to your service. And Samuel was dedicated to the Lord, and he served in the temple. Deuteronomy 16:10 tells us, then celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God by giving a free will offering in proportion to the blessings that the Lord your God has given you. God has blessed you. Give. Let it overflow, he's saying. Generous people give freely to heartfelt causes. For some of you, this may be your favorite model of generosity. It's spontaneous. It feels good because it addresses a need that's moved our hearts. You can see from what we read about here that when many people get involved in this type of generosity, it can really meet a need. All the people in Israel got involved and they had no trouble meeting the need. I don't think any of those Israelites became poor. But there was a cause and it moved their hearts. Everybody gave and soon they had more than enough to meet the need. Now what about this model? Are there any dangers? A couple of pitfalls with tithing. A couple of pitfalls with this kind of model of generosity is that It can be the fact that less attractive yet essential needs may go unmet. There's some kind of needs that don't necessarily move our heart greatly, like paying the electric bill at a church or various other things. We don't often get real moved about that. Another thing is that we may feel that we're more generous than we actually are when we give an offering here and an offering there, when we give here and there, and we feel really good about it. Maybe we're being less generous than we think we are. Those are a couple of the pitfalls. Obviously, one of the great things is that we get to deal with our hearts. We give to that which has moved our hearts. And when we do this together, needs get met. Those are the great things about this model. For some people, tithing may come more naturally. You may be the kind of person that's just kind of disciplined and regulated, and tithing doesn't seem too hard to you. Some people are rather spontaneous, and this free will giving kind of comes sort of easily. You're just like, yeah, let's do it. I'm ready now. You can discipline yourself to be a free will giver. So if you're one of those disciplined people, one of the things that we've done in our life before is set aside a percentage of our income to say, we've got a pot here, so I can feel good about giving it away. It's already set aside to give away, and whenever I hear about a cause that moves my heart, I can give to it. I've already got some money ready for it. You can kind of discipline yourself to be spontaneous. It may seem like an oxymoron, but you can do that. So a couple of models here of generosity, and there's more to come yet in the New Testament. God calls us to generous living. One of the things I want to mention in terms of a free will offering here is that in sometime in the next several weeks, you're going to have an opportunity to give a love offering for Julie Roll. Julie's in Uganda for another 6 months or so, and she could still use some more support. So there will be that opportunity to give in that way. As we finish this morning, I'd like to just read a verse here from 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8, verse 9, is a place where Paul talks about generosity, and we'll look at it a little bit more another Sunday, but it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Christ models generosity for us. When we think about this being the season of Christmas, the season of Advent, God models generosity. He gives all for us. He gives to us. And so this Christmas season, I encourage you to count your blessings and make some free will offerings. What are some of the causes that touch your heart? Give to them. Make a free will offering. It's an opportunity to experience the joy of expressed gratitude. In the coming new year, you may experience new blessing by beginning the practice of tithing. You know, we like to start new things at the beginning of the year. Maybe you've never practiced tithing. Give it a try and see what that kind of generosity does in your relationship with God. I'd like to ask you to stand. Let's pray together. Worship team can come on up with Nate. Father, I thank you that you are a generous God. You have been more than generous with us, Lord. You bless us in many ways. You gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. You provide for all of our needs, and sometimes we forget, Lord, that we are fully dependent on you. We don't just do it ourselves, but we receive from you. All that we have is from you. And Lord, we really are tempted to just hold on to everything that we receive. But Father, I ask that you would teach us to have generous hearts. Father, may your generosity towards us overflow in our lives so that we may experience the joy and the life that you intend for us. And so this morning, we want to commit ourselves to give our full selves to you. In Jesus' name.